Hello, my name is Rolana Smith, and today we're going to be talking about Matthew 7, 7 through 12, and Mark 12, 28 through 34. The recording didn't work this morning at Women's Connection, so I'm going to do a special brief summary of what we talked about this morning, so you can dive a little bit deeper into the Sermon on the Mount with us. Today, we also have a handout that should be linked into the sermon, and we're going to talk about that at the end of the teaching. So, I don't know about you, but sometimes we hear these phrases that sound so true or so good, but we don't actually know how to apply them. A few examples I have are, live your best life, dress for success, fake it until you make it. What does that even mean? Like, they sound so true, but then when you try to apply it, you actually realize it's kind of hard to do. What does it mean to dress for success when I pick out the clothes? Does this look successful? How do I apply that to my life? Sometimes I feel like these two phrases that Jesus talks about are similar. Ask and it will be given to you. What does that mean? It's true, but how do I apply that? Love your neighbors as yourself. Also true and intriguing and means something, but how do I apply that? So we can see that there is truth, that it's convicting, but they're not detailed in application or in concrete answers. So as we approach this passage about asking God, seeking God, knocking on God's door, we will be asking more questions than we will have answers for. As I spent time in prayer, I felt like I really needed to pick a focus for us because so much was coming up that I wanted to talk about. So we're going to spend a little bit time in Matthew this morning, mostly on the Golden Rule. We're going to then hop over to the Mark passage, and then we're going to land in this handout, kind of unpacking some concrete application for us to wrestle with God in. So let's just dive straight into Matthew 7, 7 through 12. It's page 81 in your booklet. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, who if he asks his son for, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, also do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So when you're hearing this passage or when you've read it before, think about what stands out to you. Some of the answers this morning had to do with the power of being vulnerable and asking for what you need. Some people talked about this idea of connecting with God's goodness, and that we even have some innate goodness. The other question I have for you as you're thinking about this is, what is the main point? What is the application that stands out to you? I'll read it one more time. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So there is so much to be said about this passage, but I'm actually just going to highlight a few points. One, the verse right before this, Terry talked about last week, is really important. Do you remember what that was about? It's a verse that brings up a lot of questions as well. It's Matthew 7, 6, and it reads, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Have you ever had invited someone over and you've just worked so hard on a meal, comes naturally to you, or it doesn't, but you've just put a lot of effort into it or cleaned your house or something. But you're working on this meal and it's so pretty, you even take pictures of it, and you're just proud of it and have thought about them and have and constructed something for them that would be good, and you know you're going to enjoy it, it's a special dish. And they come in and they're kind of in their head. They barely touch it. They don't like spinach, so they move on. Or you bring a plate to Thanksgiving and it doesn't get touched. And maybe they're just in such a state they're utterly unable to recognize or appreciate the work you've put in. I think sometimes that's what this verse is. Terry talked about it being the gospel, the truth that God has given us. And it doesn't necessarily speak poorly on the person for not being able to receive it, but when we take the love and the life and the hope that God gives us and try to force it on someone, it doesn't often end well. But here, one verse later, when it talks about asking and seeking and knocking, actually, I feel like that gives us a little bit of context for how we can figure out if we're supposed to share with someone what God is putting on our heart. Are they asking, seeking, and knocking for what you have on your heart to give? Is someone in your midst needing friendship and that's what you want to give? Or do you feel like you want to give that and they're not ready to receive? Are they ready to receive the truth that you might be sensing? Or are they in a place where they can't receive it? They're not asking for it. They're not knocking. They're not seeking. They're in their world. How can you then still love them, but not cook an entire meal all day because that's not what they need in that moment? So that's the first point, is that Matthew 7:7 through 12, this passage about asking, helps us discern and apply Matthew 7:6, this verse about not throwing your pearls before the pigs. The second point I want to highlight before we get to the main one is that in Matthew 7, we see in this passage God's goodness. It reminds us of his deep, deep goodness. Now, in here, God positions himself as our Father, and he intends good for us. Even though we are in a broken world, even though we can't always see it, even though life is hard, God intends good for us, and he loves us. This is critical and foundational for the golden rule to make any sense, which we will get to in a minute. It is critical and foundational that we can see and sense in some way, even if it's only a little, that God is good. So again, this passage brings up more questions than it answers, and I'm going to leave a lot of those questions on the table for another time. But as I've been reflecting on this passage, I noticed something that was really odd. It starts with this instruction to ask, seek, knock. On the surface, it really seems like the application is just about that, and I've been challenged by that application. It's a good one. We need to ask of God. We need to ask of others. We need to be able to be vulnerable. But what I got hung up on was this word so in verse 12. It's right before the golden rule. So. And it reads, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And so can also be translated as therefore. So he's connecting these themes. But at first it's about us and God, and then it turns to us and others. And I can't believe I'm going to use a baseball analogy, but here I am. It feels odd because it feels like the coach is teaching us how to bat. Stand this way, hold the bat this way. When the ball comes, swing, keep your eyes over here. And then right at the end he said, and when you pitch, throw the ball fast. And you're just kind of like, wait, what? I was in this mode trying to figure out how to be a good batter and how to hold my bat. And now you're talking about throwing a pitch and you're not giving me any instructions. I don't know what to do. And so I think to answer some of the questions about why is this golden rule there? Why is this verse about do unto others as you would want to be done unto yourself? Why is that there? We need to look at this ending of the golden rule. For this is the law and the prophets. So instead of reading the entire Bible right now, we are going to jump over to Mark 12, where Jesus so kindly has summarized the law and the prophets for us, so that we can take that, learn from that, and bring that back into our Matthew passage. So let me read Mark 12, 28 through 34 for you. And this is a place where the scribes and Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus, and they're asking him tough questions. And Jesus, of course, responds in a really helpful way, and in a way that we can still learn from today. So verse 28, "And one of these scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he, Jesus, answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him.'" And to one's, "There's no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." So Jesus summarizes the whole Bible in 2 points. All of the law, the commandments. He says, God is one. Love him with everything that you've got. And love your neighbor like yourself. God is one. Love him with everything you've got. And love your neighbor like yourself. And I know many of us have heard this before, but I think it's a profound reminder. The scribe figured out that more than offerings, more than religion, more than tradition, more than social protocol, more than strict obedience to the law, the most important thing was to love God. To love God with everything. And only out of that love, can flow a genuine love for our neighbors, for our family, and for ourselves. When we can begin to understand that God's love for us is what fills us, then we can look at these commands to love our neighbors and to treat them the way we want to be treated. So my main application for us today is to love others the way God first loved us, sacrificially, without expecting something in return, kindly, patiently. He has loved us in so many ways. But we can't give that if we haven't experienced it ourselves. We can't truly give it. So I think when we look back to Matthew, first we need to learn to ask, seek, and knock with God so that we can experience his goodness. It doesn't mean we have to do that first and not ever get to the loving part. They can be interconnected and mixed together, but it's really hard to love others on an empty cup if we've not experienced true forgiveness, healing, empathy, and have some deep knowledge of God's goodness. Doesn't mean we're never questioning it. So, as we're experiencing his goodness, we are also able to pass that on to others without expecting something in return. So here's where I get stuck. The theory makes sense to me. Love others. When I don't have my relationship with God figured out, dive into that. But the moment I try to apply it, I feel like it gets a little bit sticky for me. I don't know if you're in that boat too. Okay, love my neighbor. Okay, so my literal neighbors, do I send them a Christmas card? Do I bring them cookies? Do I invite them to a retreat? They're not coming to me needing anything. They're not asking, seeking, and knocking. So how do I love them? So I think that's good because Jesus doesn't want more formulas and rules. He wants us to pray, literally. Rolana, what do you want to do with your neighbors? And that answer is going to be different for you. What do you do with your literal neighbors? So I think it's good to not have formulas and rules. He's giving us the vision in the Sermon on the Mount. Again, as a reminder, if you haven't been following along, it's not a big to-do list. He's casting a vision of how it would be like to live in a kingdom of people who love the Lord with everything they've got. And so we're going to fall short of that, and that's okay, because we have a God who forgives and wants to work in those deep pains so that we can, so that he can love through us. As I've been processing, I decided to do something a little bit unusual. I've decided to make a flowchart, which is ironic considering I just said the lack of formulas. But this is not a flowchart of answers, but rather a flowchart of questions. And they are questions that might be helpful as you are praying and processing through when to help someone and when not to, or when to get involved in a cause and when not to. The questions need to be answered not by you alone, but also in prayer. And some of them, as we go through it together, you'll notice might highlight some areas where you get stuck when it comes to loving your neighbor or loving one another, or doing unto others as you would be done unto yourself. So I asked this morning at Women's Connection, where are areas that you immediately get stuck when you're loving others? And some of the answers were really great. Some of them were loving people who feel entitled to your service. How do you love people that you don't like? How do you love people that you resent? How do you love people when you don't feel like you have enough time to do so well? There's just all these barriers that came up, and so I asked that of you too. Do you know where you get stuck when you're trying to love people? Do you have guilt around not loving people the way you think you should? So let's pull out the handout if you have it, and let me just go over it briefly. So it's titled, the question we're kind of trying to answer in this handout is, how can we love others practically? And it starts with the question of who and or when. And that means, when are we supposed to try to love others? And I think we have this idea of always, in every situation, all across the world. We've heard this so many times. But that carries a big amount of guilt. I am sitting in Palo Alto, and I am built for how God has made me. Who am I supposed to love right now? And is it the person that is 3,000 miles away, or the person that is 6,000 miles away, or is it not? And when you carry the existential burden of every life, then it's too much for us to bear. So I think we actually need to define who and when are we supposed to be praying about who to help. And I think, to me, the easy answer, not easy answer, but simple answer, is as the need or desire or the conviction arises. So you might be driving down the street and see someone that needs their tire changed. The need arises, and you can pray about, do I have the time to stop? I don't know how to change a tire. How can I help? What can I do? So the need arises because you're driving by. Or on the news, you see climate change being a problem. Do you see the need or a desire or a conviction arise for you to address that? Or do you pretend to ignore that and feel guilty that you're not doing more for that cause? Or a friend calls, the need arises. So that's, instead of kind of carrying this big guilt of there's too much for me to do, so I'm just going to have this low-grade guilt, it's really leaning into, God, are you calling me to spend my time, resources, prayers on this? Yes or no? Next, these are the questions that kind of come alongside prayer. And these are not meant for every time a situation comes up, go through all of these. These are meant for right now as you're processing loving others. Are there a couple that stick out to you as sore spots that you can talk about with the Lord? And for me, I already know my sore spots, and I'll share that as we get there. So I'm not going to ask all of these questions each time, but I'm going to go to my sore spots immediately and encounter them with God. So, questions alongside prayer. What is your initial feeling? Why am I drawn to this situation? Do I feel conviction or guilt? Do I feel compassion, empathy? What's bringing me into this situation? And just to define conviction or guilt, sometimes we feel conviction, which is a tap from the Holy Spirit, tap on the shoulder saying, hey, I want you to get plugged into this. It might not feel joyful, but there's a peace about it and there's no shame. It's just a deeper desire to go forward. Guilt feels like shame and you should do this, and you can feel the resentment of others if you say no, even before it's happened. That's guilt, and that feels a little bit different. Next is the Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit doing? Do I sense God calling me into this? There are situations where you feel burdened and conviction and empathy and all the feelings, but you don't actually sense God calling you into that situation. And I was just talking to someone about this who felt called into youth ministry, but not into youth ministry with disabilities, where she was offered a job, and just thought, even though she wanted to do it so badly, she had a deep sense that God was not calling her into that. So do you sense God calling you into this? Posture and tone. How do I want to be treated in this situation? This is, again, not about how you will act necessarily, but the posture and language and tone of voice that you're using. If you have to say something hard or say no or engage in this person, regardless of where they're at, how should you be treating them? How would you want to be treated in this situation? That defines some of your posture and tone towards them. And that comes out of heart. Heart. Am I motivated by love and compassion? Am I motivated by judgment, by frustration? Am I motivated by guilt, by shame, by fear? And if it's not love and compassion, or if you can't see them as godly people, or people that God loves, then that's a point that we can bring up to the Lord. Help me love them well. Help me care for them in my soul, even if I don't like them or even if I'm graded the wrong way. And then practically, what would be a good gift? Or Kathy Woodhull said to this morning, what does love look like here? And I think that's a great question. What does love look like here? So sometimes people don't ask for something, but you feel motivated to love them well. So, like, my neighbors are not asking something, but what would be a good gift? How do I love them well is the question that I need to be asking. And then the next one is, do I have the ability to give that gift? Do I have the time, the resources, the authority, the open door into that? And what does that look like? Am I actually able to give that? And if not, can I grieve and empathize the fact that I cannot give them what I want? I shared this morning that this one is really hard for me. I have deep empathy and want to be everyone's really, really good friend. I wish I could have 15 meals a day so I can schedule them full and meet with people, because it's my favorite thing to do. But I don't. I don't have that ability, and I have to learn, and am learning very painfully and slowly, that when I don't say no to certain things, then other friends are left waiting, friends that are hurting because I don't have the bandwidth that I was hoping for, or maybe I was idealistic in how much time things took. So do I have the ability to give that gift that I want to give them, the time, the resources, the authority? If the answer is to that, no, I don't have that, is God leading me to make space to give that person or that cause or that thing a gift? If you're driving down the road and you do not have time to stop and help change the tire, but you sense God is saying, I'll figure it out for you, do you need to make the time because God is saying so? And then you trust him in that, right? We go forward anyways. Or we clear out time in our schedule when we can anticipate it. So those are kind of some questions to ask alongside prayer if you're looking at the handout. The other thing that's really important is to talk about blocks and barriers. So what are the barriers or reason that keep you from helping? Is it that you don't know how to? Is it that you need more information? Is it that you are judgmental about that person or that people group, that you have a resentment to work through, that there's unforgiveness on your part or their part, that you feel insecure about what you can provide? What is it that is stopping you from helping in a particular situation? And can you bring that to the Lord and just ask him about that and say, God, you already know I have this block. Is that from you? Is that because I need to work through something before I move forward? Or is this something where I need your help? I need you to fill me up, to heal me, to move me forward before I try to engage in this other situation. So in prayer, do you sense you should be moving forward in helping? Do you sense you should slow down? Or do you sense you should say no for now? And this is really important, because if by the end of this you're sensing, I shouldn't step into this, I think what a lot of us do, a lot of us humans, but also a lot of us women in general, we carry the guilt of the no. I'll just keep using the example of driving by the person who I can't help change the tire. If I can't get a clear sense of a no from God, then I'm going to carry guilt. What if I didn't hear from God correctly? What if I should have stopped? Even though I have nothing to offer, maybe I could have. And it's that lingering guilt that has never been resolved, instead of a peace about, I did what I could. I prayed that someone would come along. I considered my options. And this isn't what God is calling me to. So I can empathize and grieve with that person on the road, even if I can't help them. And what I'm left with is peace and not guilt, even if I can't move forward. So someone asked this morning, well, how does this relate to loving others? And I think it's the loving ourselves part and learning how to create some good, healthy structures around how we love others, so that we make sure that we're constantly going to the Lord to fill our cup and leaving room for that and not going on empty. We can't serve others when we have nothing to give. And so there's this balance of, I want to be able to receive from you, Lord, so that I can overpour and outpour your love. And sometimes that means saying no to certain things so that I can say yes to others. For me, my biggest problem is not leaving enough space for the people that I love, because I'm overcommitted relationally, administratively. I'm idealistic about what I can get done. So I have to look at that practical question and say, what would be a good gift, and do I have the ability to give that? And if not, can I create space? And what do I have to say no to create space? And that's really hard for me. I feel really guilty when I say no. So that's my boundary that I have to work through, my internal fears. Why do I feel guilty when I say no? And until I have that resolved with the Lord, I'm going to have this lingering sense of guilt. And I know others can relate to that to you. Others can relate to that as well. For you, it might be you say no all the time. You're not willing to address the fears and unforgiveness that might be stopping you, or the prejudices or the uncomfortable nature of stepping into a new thing. For you, it might be that you don't know how to fill your cup with God, or you are in deep pain with him, and you need to be able to sense, you need to know that he's good. And that's really, you can't just go out and figure that out on your own. You need community. You need him to step up and show you that as well. We're all in different spots. Where are you with your relationship with God? Where are you with loving others? So in closing, I want to just leave us with this. We are not meant to produce goodness in our lives. We are not meant to try harder. When we talk about being more generous and loving more, those point us to our weak spots. And in those weak spots where we're not loving others well, where we're not loving, they're meant to not push through, but rather to bring to Jesus, to bring to our God, to confess, to wrestle with, to be honest with, and to receive his love, his forgiveness, so that he can pour that into us. It is only God that produces the love and it is only through him that we can love others. So John says it really simply in 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. And with that, I pray that we take that to heart. So let me close this in prayer. Lord, thank you that you have loved us first. For those of us who are struggling to take hold of your goodness, because this asking and seeking and knocking is hard and brings up pain, I pray that you would do a deep work in that, that we could fully lay ourselves out in front of you, and that you would show us that you are good, that we can deeply connect with the forgiveness and hope you offer, that we don't feel the temptation to earn your love through obedience or through trying harder, Lord, that we see that your love is not dependent on our behaviors. Lord, I pray for those of us who want to learn how to love others but are stuck. Thank you for revealing some ways that we can pray and move forward. And I pray that we would ask, how do I love well in this situation? Pray that that would be a question that we keep at the forefront of our mind. How are you asking us to love now? Lord, we're thankful for your forgiveness and your hope and your redemption in our lives. We need you every hour, every minute, every day, whether we know it or not. We need you to infuse us with your love, to break hold our fears and insecurities and pain, for healing to come through you. Thank you for this opportunity to study your word together and in community. Amen.